Our reading today, as we continue this series on the cross, is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to them whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amazing. I'm going to pray for Owen. Father God, thank you so much for Owen. And we thank you for, the prep he's been doing this week, seeking you and asking you to speak. And we pray now that as he teaches, as he preaches, you'd be with him and fill him with your spirit, Lord, and help us to hear as well. Amen.
Amen. Alrighty. So we're in a little teaching series in the run-up to Easter, looking at the cross. Last week was the power of the cross. Tonight, this afternoon, is the beauty of the cross. And it is an excuse, an invitation to get a little bit philosophical. I was speaking to a philosophy student recently. I do the postgrads student community within the life of student of St. Audet's. And I was speaking to a postgrad recently who said, she was a philosophy student, and she said, the cross of Christ is the most beautiful thing in the world. So what could she possibly have meant by that? Before we get there, two scenarios. Scenario number one, it's a Friday, you've finished school or work or whatever you were doing, and you bundle into a car with a bunch of your favorite people, and you head off out of Oxford for a weekend by the coast. Just picture your like favorite coastal spot. Ideally, it's a west-facing coastal spot for what comes next. For me, it's West Wales in the car down to the edge of Pembrokeshire coastline. And just as you arrive, you haven't planned it like this, but you realize that just as you arrive, you've timed it so that as you're getting out of the car and just wandering on the path down to dip your toes into the sea, the sun is setting, and it's the most beautiful sunset. The pinks and the oranges are flooding the sky. And you've seen sunsets before, but for some reason, the beauty of this moment just hits you afresh. And as the last bit of sun drops behind the horizon, you notice there's like a lump in your throat and even a tear in your eye. And you just notice what the experience of beauty in that moment is doing to you. It's like lifting your heart and like moving you deeply. And it's like you're taken into another kind of place, and it moves you. We've got that language. It moves you. Okay, that's scenario number one, the beautiful sunset. Scenario number two, I was 8 years old. Come with me to the gritty streets of Cardiff, where I'm playing out on the street with I was 8 years old, my brother was 10 years old, and we're playing football out on the street with our neighbor, who was he was maybe about 14 at the time, a guy called Mark. Good times. But then, an older, larger boy cycles along with presumably his girlfriend balanced on the back of his bike. You know that one? And they stop, and I didn't know these people. He gets off his bike. He walks over to us, smiling, a kind of sinister smile. And then he proceeds to punch Mark in the face, punches him to the floor, kicks him a couple of times, shouts over him, was it some threat or some explanation, I'm not sure, and then gets back on his bike laughing and off they cycle, leaving Mark on the floor and leaving this 8-year-old boy shocked, like the horrific violence of it, like affected me, of course it did, you know. I don't know quite what the backstory was, but I do know the effect that it had on me. Suddenly, the world wasn't as cheery as it was. The world was a threatening place. Who knew if I was going to be tough enough to survive high school? It was colder, it was darker, there was a fear in my heart that came in that moment. Beauty, scenario one, has this effect on our hearts of like opening us up in the most wonderful way. The ugliness of violence has the opposite effect. It kind of shuts us down and makes us want to put a wall around our hearts so that nothing else terrible can happen. Beauty opens us up, violence shuts us down. So what about the beauty of the cross then? Perhaps this is it, if you turn your eyes to the screen. And you'll see very shortly a £16,000 Dolce & Gabbana emerald encrusted necklace. Or what about this? Is the beauty of the cross a tasteful option for a tattoo behind the ear, maybe? Or what about this? This is the present of, we're going back in time, by the way, gradually. This is the present that Queen Victoria presented to St. George's Chapel in Windsor, and it still stands there on the high altar, a beautiful golden cross. Or another option from the 14th century, an Italian version. Let's keep going back in time, and we get to Isla. Long before they were making the finest whiskies, these guys were amazing at carving out the old Celtic stone crosses. This one, maybe 8th, 9th century, still standing. But did you know the earliest depiction of the crucifixion that we have in the archaeological record is this one? And this is a bit of graffiti that was found scrawled in the corner of a plaster wall in a villa in the center of Rome. It dates to AD 200. So pretty soon after. And this is they put like, this is like a high contrast version of this scratching graffiti. And you can see a figure with a donkey head stretched on what looks like a cross. And then another figure with the hand held up. Can you see that? Presumably in worship. And we presume this because the Greek words underneath it say, Alexamenos worships his God. So what this is a piece of mocking graffiti. It's mocking this, whoever this figure was, Alexamenos, for worshipping this kind of donkey figure stretched to a cross. There was a common misconception at the time within the Greco-Roman world, a misunderstanding that presumed that the Jews worshipped some sort of donkey god. And so what we have here as the earliest depiction of the crucifixion is a kind of mean making fun of Alexamenos for worshipping some crucified donkey-type figure. That's the earliest depiction of the crucifixion. It is not beautiful. So what's going on then? Is all this beautifying of this cross, this language of the beauty of the cross, is this some like epic nostalgia that's kicked in over the generations? As generations and cultures are so far removed from the brutal, horrific violence and humiliation of the cross that we come to inlay it with emeralds, and we call it beautiful. Well, no, because our reading today is from one of the very earliest bits of the New Testament, written just 20 years, about 20 years after the original events of Easter, after the action. And it's a letter written by Paul to a group of Christians, a little church community in a Roman town, city called Corinth. And it shows that they were well aware from the earliest generation, the eyewitness generation, they were well aware of the paradox or like the surprise or the counterintuitive description of describing the cross as beautiful. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. It was offensive, this whole concept, idea, celebrating, that this is offensive to a Jewish sensibility. How could the Holy One, the Lord of life, be associated with death and such a cursed, humiliating defeat of a death at that? And the message of the cross was utter foolishness to everyone else within a Greco-Roman culture that celebrated dominance and power. It was established by military might. So worshipping a guy who died on a cross, a self-evident loser, can only be thought of as foolishness, as evidenced by that graffiti that we saw. And yet Paul writes, for us, Christ crucified is everything. And he's celebrating a power and a wisdom and a wonder that the Christians were discovering was opening them up in the most wonderful way. 150 years later, after those words were written, it seems that there was somebody called Alexamenos, somewhere in Rome, who knew the beauty of the cross, even as those around him were mocking him for it. And about 1,820 years after Alexamenos, there's somebody, me, in Oxford, talking to a philosophy student who's saying to me, the beauty of Christ, the cross of Christ is the most beautiful thing in all the world. She said, as a philosopher, if in fact I found something that was more beautiful than this, that would actually be a problem for me. But she hasn't. So what is she seeing as beautiful here? The crucifixion is not like a beautiful sunset in West Wales with the sun dripping down over the waves and oranges and reds. You've probably seen some posters of sunsets with crosses in the foreground and the sunset in the background. But that is not what we're talking about. Surely the scene of the crucifixion has more in common with that street violence, ugliness that I witnessed as an eight-year-old. The cross, as intended by the Roman Empire, was deliberately ugly, deliberately horrific. The cross was this brutal punishment reserved for people that needed to be made an example of. So if you lead some kind of local rebellion, bang, you're going to end up nailed to a cross. You're the reason that there's some local unrest, you're going to end up nailed to a cross, stripped naked and dead, as this like vivid, evident example of what runs the world, of who's in charge. It was their way of definitively communicating who was in charge, that might is right, and all the might that mattered at the end of the day belonged and remained with the Roman Empire. The cross made a brutal claim about reality, about what it took to get something done. And maybe they were right. When suffering comes along and it knocks the life out of us, when we go through some stuff, when depression kicks in, when our hearts are broken, when we, for whatever reason, and there are many, when we lose faith in the goodness of things, in those moments, it is actually quite convincing that it is the brutal ugliness in life that reveals what is ultimately true and real, that it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, that at the end of the day, it's just a violent competition, a struggle for power, that it's survival of the fittest, and that this is our concrete, basic reality, and that all the talk about beauty and goodness and love and faith and all of that, it's just a covering over the concrete. It's like covering over the concrete with some fake grass. It's just like a decoration that we might use to make us feel a bit better about ourselves, a coping mechanism. We can't really bear to face up to the reality, the brutal, cold, dark reality, the cruel reality of our existence. I remember staying in a house and it had a fake lawn that at first glance, when we arrived, it was stunning. It's like, wow, that's so lush. It's like green. And you come out, it's fake. Okay, quickly, what do we do? We take our shoes off. I think we're okay. It was just a stool. No one's fallen over. Joel is still up on high. So we arrive. Fake grass in the backyard. It looks beautiful. Open the door. Me and my son straight out there to play a game of football on this any green expanse, that is the invitation. We played barefoot because it was just so lovely and soft and perfect and clean. A good game until we fell over, and then we were rudely reminded of the uncompromising concrete slab that lay underneath this little layer of fake grass. As your shoulder hits it, you know about it. Sooner or later, we all fall, do we not, into the harshness of the systems of this world, the brute realities of the strongest bully on the street, or the cutthroat colleagues, or graceless moneylenders, exploitation, domination, raw power politics. It's all around us. So is beauty and love and faith and goodness and all of that stuff, is it just this fake grass overlay? Is violence and ugliness the ultimate concrete truth of our existence? Well, here's the thing. When it comes to the cross of Christ, the most brutal, violent, ugly, shame-ridden scene is the very sight, the very time and the place, the very moment in which God has revealed his surpassing beauty. And he's done so in his majestic humility and in his unfathomable generosity, in his purposes, in his promises to rescue and redeem and restore, his promises, his faithfulness. In this moment, we see the beauty of our Lord. That the God of it all is humble. That the King of it all is generous, committed, loving and true to the point of death. What sort of a king is this? Who comes and he establishes his kingdom, not like another Roman Empire, emperor with force and with domination and with armies and violence, but he comes as the very opposite of a bully, not demanding sacrifice and submission, but submitting his own life, shedding his own blood for the forgiveness and the healing of all our violent ugliness and sin and death, which doesn't have the last word. The last word is life because of the resurrection. That's what we'll be celebrating big time in here in 2 weeks. But today, this is my witness that this humility, this generous gift, this non-dominating gentleness, this love poured out, this is a beauty that has won my heart. This is a beauty that lifts my spirit, that opens my life out in fruitful ways, that moves me to tears. And so I stand with that philosophy student who says, the cross of Christ is the most beautiful thing in all the world. I stand with our brother, Alex Avanos, and I worship the crucified one. And I stand with Paul today and preach Christ crucified. He's beautiful. Can you see it? And his beauty has cracked open the kind of concrete layer and revealed a deeper logic than might is right and dog eat dog and survival of the fittest. It turns out that the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of humans. The violence is concrete, it's real, it's there, it's a fact. But there is a love that is more true, that is more real, that is more ultimate. Beauty, it turns out, is not some shallow overlay. Its roots go deep into the subsoil of God's goodness, his love, and his infinite beauty. Hallelujah. Listen to your heart. Pay attention to what lifts it, to what moves you to tears, to what makes your heart swell. I think that's the deepest intuition of truth that we have when we're thinking these big thoughts about beauty and ugliness and violence and love. You know, when we experience another one of those boring bullies trying to be the biggest dog on the scene, it doesn't touch that part of our hearts. It doesn't move us. In fact, it just shuts down that part of our hearts as we're like, here we go again. And then you encounter a story of reconciliation. You come across an extravagant gift. And it moves us. It might be in a film. It might be right in front of you. You might be on the receiving end of it. It moves us. It makes our hearts open up in beautiful, wonderful ways. Pay attention to that. Two final things to say. Number one, as we behold the beauty of our Lord this Easter, may we become more like what we behold. And we will. That's what happens. So as we show up and we behold the beauty of Jesus, and the beauty of the cross at Easter, may we become more like it, stepping away perhaps from some of our preferences, some of our entitlements that we hold on to in life, and walking into a life that's more and more marked by this beautiful streak of humility. We perpetuate what we celebrate. We're going to celebrate the beauty of the Lord. Let us walk into that. Maybe perhaps by laying down some of our agenda, some of our plans to get ahead in life, whatever that means, and instead following Jesus along this path of sacrificial love that can prefer the other, that is open to what the other is doing. Jesus doesn't offer you the most comfortable or wealthy or famous or successful life, but he does offer you the most beautiful life. Will you follow him into this most true life? John Keats, the poet, said, "Beauty is truth, and truth beauty." I believe that this way of living, this cross-shaped life, is the path of no regrets. But the second thing to say is maybe today you're suffering. Maybe you're going through some stuff, struggling right now. And maybe what you need this afternoon, as you come together with your church family, is to have Beauty himself minister again his love to your broken heart, to restore your soul. We need help to keep our hearts soft when we're going through stuff. Sometimes we need lifting up. Sometimes we need to be moved again by the beauty of life, to be reminded, to be delivered from some of our cynicism and bitterness that so easily sets in. Maybe you recognize some of those shadows, some of those temptations, some of those movements clouding over your heart. Today there can be freedom from those. And maybe if you're anything like me, sometimes you need someone to stick a hand on your shoulder and pray God's blessing into those parts of your life, and that would be a privilege to do so in a short while. But I love the fact that the earliest depiction we have of the crucifixion is that cheeky, nasty graffiti from Rome, 200 AD, that mocking piece of toilet graffiti, because it accidentally expresses the truth of the paradoxical beauty of the cross, which is offensive to our pride. It's foolish to our sense of ambition sometimes. But to those who are called, both to Paul the Jew, writing those words that we read, and to Alexamenos the Greek, living a bit later, to the philosophy student in Oxford that I met a little while back, and to people like you and me, Christ crucified is the power and the wisdom of God. He's so beautiful. Can you see it? Let's stand and pray together.